Good morning, friends.
May the grace of God and the love of Christ and the richness of the Spirit of God fill our hearts here this morning. I want to also welcome each one of you here. I'm glad you came. God has a purpose for you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. You might feel that you're very insignificant in this world, that your life is going nowhere. That's pretty dark. You don't even like your life. Well, may the Word of God inspire you this morning to find a renewed hope, a hope that just floods your heart, that just abounds more and more until the day of Christ. Now, this is my purpose here this morning. I want to speak this morning about one of my favorite subjects. I can hear you thinking, oh, I know what that is. He's going to talk about renewing the mind. You're wrong. I said one of my favorite subjects, and I probably have about 100 of them. I want to talk to you about eschatology, the things, a doctrine of things to come, but I want to also mention a few things about the kingdom of God. And I love the opening verses which Corny read. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. I think of that verse and I think, what are people in this world striving for? They're striving for these things, right? They're striving for greatness. They want to be remembered as someone great, right? All these sports heroes and all these even people in business, people in the universities, professors, they want to be known as somebody really smart, really strong, really good at something, the best. Few find that. Those who do find at the end of that road, it's all vanity. I've mentioned Bruce Jenner here. He won the 1976 decathlon, one of the greatest events in the Olympics. He stands on that podium, and a couple of minutes later, the glory is gone, and he's thinking, that's all there was to it? All his hard work, years of training, denying himself, ending up with the thought, is this all there is to it? Are you going to think that on the day of judgment? Are you going to think that when you die? Is this all there is to it? I've mentioned Hermann Göring here too, I think, head of the Luftwaffe. Second World War, Germany. At the end of his life, at his trial, or just before his trial, he said, well, at least we had 12 good years. And he ended up slipping a cyanide pill into his mouth and committing suicide. Is that how short-sighted we should be? No, we should not be so interested in the greatness and the power and the glory of man. In fact, if your life is centered on that, you will become very poor. The richer you try to become, the poorer you become in worldly terms. Because the kingdom of God is something else. And I love Psalm 45. One of my favorite psalms. I'll just read a few verses. Because this is how I feel about what I want to speak about. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Thus far. And this is just the reverberations of my heart here this morning. My heart is indicting a good matter. Friends, you may not enjoy your life here, but I want to tell you that you have a tremendous future in front of you. You might be a little old lady and think your life is over and doesn't count for anything, my friend. You put your faith and trust in the Word of God, and you enter into the kingdom of God, and God will exalt you into a place of greatness and power and glory and victory. The very things that the world seeks after and never attains, because it's always more, I need more, I need more. It's exactly the things that your heart wants and God will give you. This is the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just, and I hesitate to even say that, it's not just the forgiveness of sins and having your past wiped out and be given a new life. It is joining your life and your heart with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that, my friend, makes you a king. And then you can echo the same words when it speaks about the Messiah here. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is a pen of a ready writer. And out of the heart is the abundance of life. And when you start understanding what God has in store for you, you cannot feel sorry for yourself. Because by faith you see yourself in the Word of God. And this is, I would challenge each one of you. When you study the Word of God, when you read the Word of God, even let's say, especially the Old Testament, you start understanding some of whatever the concepts and the principles and the threads of history in the Old Testament. You connect those with Christ. You see Christ in the Old Testament. That's very powerful. And then you see he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. But one step further, when you connect that with your own life, you just go, wow, wow. That's for me. For instance, let's say the tabernacle system. Well, I used to think, well, that says in the Old Testament, that doesn't mean too much for us today. Well, it does. Every piece, every part of the tabernacle system refers to Christ. And you see it there. You see the altar of sacrifice. Before you enter into that tabernacle, there's the altar of sacrifice. And then there's which is the brazen altar. And then there's a brazen laver where you wash your hands. This is outside the tabernacle. And then you enter into the tabernacle. And the first room is the holy place. And you have the table of shewbread, and you have the lampstand, and you have the altar of incense. All referring to Christ, every one of them. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. And he is the one through whom our prayers ascend up to God. You see that in Christ. Beyond that is a holy place, a secret place, a hidden place, all referring to Christ. And then you look at it in connection with yourself, and you see yourself there. The brazen altar and the brazen laver refer to the outward man. And then you walk into that first room, and that refers to your mind. You need the bread of life every day. You need the light of the world every day. You need to pray every day at the altar of incense before the presence of God. But the inner room is your spirit man. And there you see yourself. You are the temple of the living God. And your heart is that hidden place. And so you see in the Old Testament what the rituals and the symbolism of the tabernacle system all points to Christ. And then it all points to you. You take the Exodus, which is memorialized in all the feasts of Israel. You take the Feast of Passover, you take the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, referring to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Those are celebrated in the spring. They are celebrated together because they belong together. You see that in Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But it doesn't become powerful until you partake of that feast. You die to yourself. You die with Christ, and you are buried with Christ. And then you become alive in Christ. See, this is what the feast of these feasts represent. And then 50 days later, you have the Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Weeks. And this refers to the present day. This is what Christ came to fulfill, and he sent forth his Spirit. And these are all represented as the children of Israel went exited Egypt, and they come to Mount Horeb. And God commands them to keep the feasts. And so here we see the past, present, and future of Christ. The fall feasts are the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Day of Feast of Tabernacles. These are all pointing forward. And these are all part of the Exodus. And we think, how is that connected to us? Yeah, we see how it's connected to Christ, but it is connected to us. And so at the Feast of Pentecost refers to the Spirit of God living in us, the temple of God, and the Feast of Trumpets. In the fall, there's the three feasts that are together, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They're all future. And so we see past, present, future of Christ. But what makes it so dynamic and so inspiring is you see yourself in those feasts. You're dead with Christ, but you're alive with Christ. And you live with Christ now. And yonder day, Feast of Trumpets and Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, you're with Christ forevermore. And then it becomes powerful and incredibly exciting because God has written your place in history and in the future. And so that's why our heart can be full of, it can be so full of good things that it just flows right over. I just want to inspire every one of you this morning. Christianity is so much greater than what the world understands. It needs to be the focus of your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you will come back with Christ riding upon a white horse. Revelation 19. And I don't have time to look at all these scriptures, but it is there. The armies of heaven followed him. And all the saints are with you. Zechariah 14, verse 5, I believe it is. We're going to come back with Christ after the resurrection and the rapture. And we're going to witness an incredible thing. The kingdom of God being established on the earth. The actual kingdom of God. This is what's so exciting about belonging to Christ, because we get caught up in the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty to be with Christ. And we will ride with him on white horses. And this is why verse 4 is so significant to us. In thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Friends, do you know that you as a Christian will have part in the second coming of Christ? You will come back with him. You will see God's vengeance upon the heathen. In fact, you can just call it my opinion, but I believe we will be involved to a certain extent. Some more than others, maybe. But we will be involved in the vengeance of God. Yes, today, before we reach heaven, we must be like the Lamb. We must be a servant. We must be meek and mild. But when we come back with Christ, we will be like a lion. You will have the heart of a lion because you will be like him. And you will see the vengeance of God upon the heathen. I get excited about this, but I better get to my sermon here. Before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you, Lord, for sharing your glory, your victory, your majesty, your power with us. Lord, help us to gain a perspective of this. Help us, Lord, to gain a hold of this in our comprehension, that we are called unto a holy calling, and our future is bright and wonderful with you. And so, Lord, inspire us with your word this morning. May it be the truth. May it be spoken in meekness. But may it also have power in our life, Lord, that we might rejoice in thy righteousness and know that you are a terrible, wonderful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, in Psalm 45, just a few more thoughts here. He says, ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. This is Christ coming in his majesty and we being part of it. This is how we need to conduct our lives here, this as we live before the coming of Christ, in truth and in meekness and in righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Now, this is a psalm that is predicting the second coming of Christ. Now, often in commentaries, commentaries are a lot of times they're useful because you get a perspective from somebody else, a scholar usually, should be a scholar. But many times you can be led a little bit astray by reading somebody else's opinion. And so everything needs to be centered and grounded on the truth. The reason I say that is because sometimes there are prophecies written that are actually meant to be of the second coming of Christ and include in a certain details the first coming of Christ, but the ultimate fulfillment is the second coming. And people miss that. And they just lump it together. Well, it was I'll probably just note a few of those examples here a bit later. But before we go to that, here we see Christ coming back in victory and glory and majesty. And I want to go to Daniel chapter 7 now. And I wanted to just to establish how this will happen. Daniel 7 verse 13, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And then verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And he talks about the four beasts, but I don't want to go there. Here is a prediction of Christ, one of the major prophecies of Christ coming in his glory in the Old Testament. This is the scripture that got Jesus into trouble. Because he says, that's actually in Matthew chapter 26, verse 64. We better turn there just so you know it's scriptural. 26, verse 64. Jesus saith unto him, Matthew 26, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, those who studied scripture knew there was somebody else in heaven beside the Ancient of Days. Ancient of Days is the Father. And they knew it because Daniel spoke of him. And he says, I saw in a night vision, back to 7:13 of Daniel, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. Now the Jews aren't quite sure who this man is. And so for someone to come along and say, I am the Son of Man, I am that man, blasphemy. That was why Christ was crucified. They could find nothing wrong with him. Nobody could. Except some liars, and they were proven false. The only thing they could come up, he committed blasphemy. This is what he said, and he claims to be the Son of Man, this being that comes to the Ancient of Days. And they could not accept that. And actually the reason they missed the first coming also, because they thought that the Messiah would come and he would actually build his own kingdom. He would orchestrate everything to rule and reign forever on the earth. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for a king, not a servant, not a little baby. And here comes a man, and he's doing all kinds of wonderful works. They're totally blind to it. And here's a man that says, I am the Son of Man, and I'm the one that will be given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, not just some, all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That was blasphemy to them. They refused to receive him as the King of Kings, as the Son of Man, the one that the Ancient of Days would bless. But further, Daniel sees, verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And so here he speaks another prophecy about the saints of the Most High. They will take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever. So this is what the Pharisees and the scribes were striving for. They wanted to be the rulers in this kingdom. They were looking for a physical kingdom of God on the earth that they would be really in charge of. And they got so high and heady and proud of themselves that they thought even in their synagogues, that's why we can rule and reign with an iron fist. And they oppressed the people. But it says the saints of the Most High will come and take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. Now in today's world, in some circles, this is taught as we, the saints, need to take over the whole world, every institution, be it political or social or whatever it is. We, as the saints, need to overtake that. And once we do, then Christ can come back and return. And we will present the kingdom to Christ. This is false theology. It's not going to happen, my friend. You look further in Daniel chapter 7. Verse 21, and I beheld, and I don't have time to go into the workings of the Antichrist, but here it says, I beheld in the same horn, this is the Antichrist, I believe, made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now before the kingdom is established and given to the saints, this is what happens. Before the saints take over the kingdom, this little horn, the same horn, makes war with the saints. This is what we can expect in the future. Someone coming to make war with the saints. I know this is not very popular, but I'm warning you. Things are probably not going to get better, especially for the saints. You read in Revelation chapter 12. The war in heaven. Satan is cast down. You can look at this for yourself and study it yourself. Revelation 12. Michael and his angels come and fight against the dragon and his angels. And there was no more room found for Satan, and he's cast down to the earth. And then he knows his time is short. And he goes forth to make war with the woman and her descendants. And the woman escapes into the wilderness. He can't get her, which is Israel. And so he goes to make war with the saints, those who hold the testimony of Jesus Christ. Another reference to Satan making war and giving his power to the Antichrist, and Antichrist making war with the saints. You go a little further, 25, verse 25 in Daniel 7. He, Antichrist, he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time. Yeah. If you understand eschatology, this is the point where he sets himself up in the temple of God in Jerusalem, claiming to himself to be God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the restrainer, who I believe is Michael the archangel, is taken out of the way, and then finally he can take over. And so this is why, even in today's world, and I might say something that's controversial, but this is why Satan cannot establish his worldwide control, even with vaccine mandates. He can't do it until that restrainer is gone. And so this was why it's not working out too well for him. But he's trying. And this evil man, he will speak words against the Most High. He's going to try and set up his own kingdom. Hitler tried it. The Third Reich, he called it. He's going to establish a thousand-year kingdom. He wanted to be this, the Messiah, really, because that's what Christ will do when he comes back. But he couldn't. The restrainer was there and restraining him. You can't do it. It's impossible because the power of God was against him. So just getting back to this idea that some Christians have, and I'm not here to be critical or pick a bone with somebody, but this is wrong theology. Wrong theology leads you down the wrong path and will not make you ready for this time that is coming when the Antichrist makes war with the saints. Now there's a question, where does the wrath of God start? Where are we here? That we don't want to argue about that, but we want to be ready that if that persecution comes, and even if, and I personally think if we live long enough, we will see the Antichrist. We don't all agree with quite with that. One thing we can be certain of, the wrath of God will not be poured up on the believers. We know we are not appointed unto wrath, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But we will not. The Bible does not teach that we saints, we're going to flood into every institution, political, social, the educational system. We will not flood into there and take everything over. It's going to be the opposite. And the Antichrist will use all those institutions to try to persecute us. And he is ready to a certain extent. But it will get a lot worse when Satan gives him all his power. And it says, and they shall be, this is verse 25, they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time. Three and a half years. The second half of that seven-year covenant that the Antichrist makes, he will break that covenant and he will be possessed by the devil. And the saints will be given into his hand. This is not popular. We don't want to hear that. But we need to hear that. This is a warning. My friend, if you're living on the fence and if you're not living for Christ today, you will not be willing to die for him then. This is so serious. This is about your eternal destiny. And I feel very strongly that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 refers to this time. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I should have read verse 9 and 10 too, but it talks about the Antichrist coming after, whose working is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Friends, there's going to be many, many people who call themselves Christians today who will be so wowed by all the signs and wonders that the false prophet does to promote the Antichrist, worship of the Antichrist, that they will follow this. Why? It says so. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth. And they had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, my friend, this is why you do not enter into the kingdom of God and his righteousness if you love unrighteousness. You will be caught up with the heathen and you will go down that broad road and you will never, might not even realize it until you fall into hell if you do not be careful. The Bible so many times warns us to be careful, warning after warning. And there's Christians going around today, oh, God will do what he wants and I don't need to do anything. I'm safe. Are you? Are you safe? Friends, this has to do with your eternal destiny. This has to do with entering into the glories of heaven or suffering the vengeance of eternal fire and its separation from God forever. This is about your soul. Where will you stand on that day of judgment? When the time comes that the wicked one is revealed and the whole world runs after him and worships him, and what will you do? Are you going to be ready for that? Will you be able to stand on that day of evil if you do not take this serious today? I don't think so. And these horrifying words that they all might be damned. One of the strongest words in the English language, people use it for a swear word. Do we know what it is to be damned? No, we don't. We understand it in a little bit. It's a horrifying thing to be cast away from the presence of God, cast into eternal judgment and fire, condemnation, because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Getting back to the kingdom of God, my friend, it's a very serious thing in your heart. Are you living for the kingdom of God? Is the kingdom of God being set up in your heart? The kingdom of God is not what the Pharisees thought it would be. The kingdom of God is within you, is what Jesus says. And this is the kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink like the Pharisees wanted. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is Romans 14, 17. And so as we are walking through this world, my friend, what are you living for? Is it your own kingdom? You want to die rich? Is that your goal in life? There's a few men in the Bible who wanted to do that. They wanted to heap upon, or we sang that song, "The dust I gathered around me mocked my soul's sad cry." Friend, you do not want to come to the end of your life and you're surrounded by all your possessions, and yet you hear God say, "Thou fool." Who's gonna have those things that you worked for all your life? This day shall thy soul be required of thee. And you're going to curse those things in eternity because they led you astray. You see, when you try and build your own kingdom here, you actually build the kingdom of Satan. And Jesus, Luke chapter 4, was offered this kingdom. Sometimes when we're young, we think, oh man, if I could be the greatest star, score the winning goal in a Stanley Cup seventh game, and oh, that would be just a glorious thing. I used to think that. I practiced for hours, my wrist shot and just skating around. I think maybe I have a problem with a vivid imagination, but I think that would be the glorious thing. And now I think that nothing. It's nothing. Some people think, oh, if I was rich, then I'd be so happy. No, you wouldn't. He that loves silver is poor. Anyway, going back to chapter 4 of Luke, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. I'm just going to read that far. Here the devil comes himself. Christ has not eaten for 40 days. He's probably just drank water, but he's weak. Physically, he's weak. Spiritually, he's strong. And the devil teases him, or actually entices him with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And Jesus says, it is written. And I want you to notice verse 6 here. All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Was Satan lying here? No, I don't think so. Jesus would have said, you liar, this is all mine. No, but it was delivered unto the devil when Adam ate that fruit. Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't. Adam knew full well what he was doing. He knew he was giving up the kingdom of Eden, whatever, because he was a king. God had installed him. He was giving up that kingdom, and the glory of it, for what? Oh, this fruit looks good, but I want to be with Eve. And so he chose to die with Eve instead of to go on with God. He knew what he was doing. And he delivered it up. God actually took it away from, we might want to argue about this, but God gave that kingdom, or actually Satan received that kingdom. And he is actually the ruler of this world, of the hidden forces of evil. He has his minions. He has his own kingdom. He has it established in order. We find that written in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Powers, principalities, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, four categories that he has divided his kingdom into. And the devil says, all this I will give thee. All the kingdoms. Oh, come on, look at the glory of them. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus is not impressed. You know, friend, when you start seeing the world and the kingdoms of this world in that light, the same light, then you are starting to grow spiritually. Maybe you have come a long way. When all this stuff around us in the midst, what vanity. You know, Solomon tried it. He was probably one of the richest kings ever. God gave him wisdom, understanding, and he tries everything, wine, women, and song. And he fills his life with it, and he comes to think, it is vanity. All is vanity. Let us not make that mistake. So how is the kingdom of God going to be established? I was going to speak a little bit more about this, but maybe for another time. I look at a globe. Christ comes back. How is he going to do it? You've been on an airplane and you look down and there's mountains and valleys and all kinds. Most of the globe is uninhabited. Do not believe the lie that there are too many people in this world. It is a lie from Satan. And that maybe it drives some people's thinking that, well, we need to depopulate. You know, too many people, we can't feed them. They thought that years ago in the 70s when there was only 5 billion people. Well, we can't feed them all. Now it's almost 8 billion and we're still feeding them. This whole world can handle 100 billion people. Don't ever accept that lie. This is what mainstream media and whoever else with a different agenda will try and make you believe. But you look at the world and you start wondering, okay, how, when Christ returns, how is he going to do it? This fascinates me. Because you and I will be part of that. How is he going to do it? How can he control everything? It's impossible for a man today to do that with our technology. Just unless Satan empowers him. The Antichrist is going to try, but it's going to be a fractured kingdom. But he will do it to a certain extent. But how is Christ going to do this? And you might take this as just my opinion, but let's go to Zechariah chapter 9. I would actually take a little more time to explain some of these things, but I want to whet your appetite here. And then maybe I'll get some quote some scriptures that you can look at yourself that verify this. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12. Turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. When I have been Judah, for me filled a bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as a sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, And the Lord God shall blow the trumpet and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls as the corners of the altar, and the Lord their God shall save them in that day as a flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. Here's a very interesting prophecy. God says, and this is end time. This is the coming of Christ. This is the context. Let's get that straight before we start here. And then we need to define a few other things. What does he mean? Another, this can be very obscure if you don't know some of the terminology in Scripture. When I have bent Judah, that's verse 13, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as a sword of a mighty man. What's this talking about? There's a bow. Judah is the bow, right? When I have bent Judah for me, when a bow is getting ready to be shot, it bends. Judah is the bow. That's number one. Who is the arrow? Filled the bow with Ephraim. Ephraim is the arrow. Who is Judah? Who is Ephraim? Judah, in Scripture and in different places, Judah is represents the southern two tribes that were led into captivity into Babylon, 586 B.C. But Ephraim is a term. It was one of the bigger tribes of the northern ten tribes, which was the northern kingdom. And often the northern kingdom was called Ephraim. This is in Scripture. It's easily verifiable. We don't have time. Judah is the bow, and this is Christ doing this. He's going to shoot out that arrow into the world. Who is Ephraim and Judah? They are referenced as the sons of Zion. You cannot dispute this. And raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as a sword of a mighty man. Now here is Christ coming back. And he says, I will bend Judah. I will fill the bow with Ephraim. And what does he do? The Lord shall be seen over them. Who's them? It's the sons of Zion, mentioned in the previous verse. And his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. Who's his arrow? Ephraim. A reference to the northern ten tribes. How does this work? You know, you go back in history, in 722 B.C., Assyria, the Assyrian Empire came and crushed the northern ten tribes, not the southern two. And they scattered the Jews from here to hence, all over the world. That's why part of the reason why the Jews are all over the world today, because of the Assyrian invasion. And this is very important to understand. When you understand what happened in history, you will understand that here God is reversing it. What the kingdom of Assyria did to Ephraim and scattered them, Christ will send forth Ephraim, which I personally believe that these are the 144,000, the sons of Zion. Revelation 14, they stand on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is a reference to God's holy city, the place of his power, the place of his government. What are these guys doing on Mount Zion with the Lamb? We don't have time to go there, but just to give you reference and check it out for yourself, the sons of Zion, I believe, are the 144,000 referenced in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. They stand on Mount Zion. What are they doing there? They are getting, I believe, are being commissioned or anointed for their part in establishing the kingdom of God on this earth through Christ. See, God will need people to administrate and to take over this world and to rule this world in the millennium. And I believe this is how he does it. It says, they shall be, verse 16, they shall be lifted up as an ensign upon his land. Ensign means a banner, a rallying point. So all across this globe will be rallying points, and there will be these men, the sons of Zion, who will be lifted up as a banner upon the earth. And they will be known as, I believe, supermen. We have all these movies about these super powerful guys and even women that have supernatural powers. That will be nothing compared to what these guys are. Nothing. And even your part in this kingdom. Now this requires quite a bit of other study and documentation, but you start connecting this. If you have a pen, watch this later. I'm gonna just read off some scriptures. You study it for yourself. This war that's coming, it's gonna be the sons of Zion against the sons of Greece. Sons of Greece are the sons of Javan, or remember that image that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of? Head of gold, chest of silver, belly and thighs of brass. The Grecian Empire represented the belly, the heart of this image. And this is why I believe it says the sons of Zion against thy sons of Greece. It's going to be the sons of Zion against the descendants of the wicked one, those who do evil and want to raise up their own kingdom. But anyway, here are some of the scriptures. You study this. That image is found in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 to 35. Chapter 2, verse 44, I believe, also makes mention of it. Christ coming back is in Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16. That's coming with the armies. We read Zechariah 9, verses 12 to 17. Use that as your focal point. That speaks about the sons of Zion. Then it goes to Micah chapter 5, verse 7 to 15. This is almost a parallel passage. It's the remnant of Jacob coming to fight. Joel chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. Isaiah 13, 1 to 15. This describes God's army. Now, if you look at a commentary, they will say, well, this references Isaiah 13. Well, this is the Babylonian army coming to destroy Israel in 586 BC. Not so fast. This is where you need to discern and divide scripture rightfully. It speaks, this is God's army. It's a reference to Christ's second coming. Yeah, maybe partial fulfillment was in the days succeeding this prophecy, but that was just kind of a partial fulfillment. The ultimate fulfillment was when Christ returns. And so when you look at Joel chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, and Isaiah 13, 1 to 15, you keep that in mind. So you can't just read some commentary, okay, this probably refers to this. It has to be in the right context, and it has to be exactly who is he referencing to. It is God's army. And so these 144,000 are mentioned in Revelation 7, Revelation 14. And I'm going to close with Micah chapter 4. The ultimate prize, what we are striving for, is the kingdom of God. And if you have a pen, write down Revelation 2:26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shiver, even as I have received of my Father. God will share his power with you. You know, the Bible speaks about Christ coming back and ruling with a rod of iron, but he also promises that he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, I will give him power, her power, over the nations, and they shall rule with a rod of iron. Is that something you really want? So this is why I want to pique your interest in this. A big fire starts with a little spark. You start seeing yourself in Scripture and having a part in the kingdom of God, coming, riding with him on a white horse and seeing his vengeance upon the heathen, those of the wicked. You see yourself in there. That changes things. I want to live for that kingdom. I want to be used in that kingdom. Some people say, oh, I don't know if I want to see Armageddon, because that'll blood up through the horse's bridle. I know it's a terrible thought. And yet I believe when we come back, we will have the heart of Christ, and vengeance is in his heart. And we should have a readiness in ourselves to revenge all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. That doesn't sound like a Christian. Today, we're supposed to be like a lamb, but when the time comes, we will be with Christ riding. This is 2 Corinthians 10, verse 6, if you want to write that down, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. But going back to Micah chapter 4 to close off this morning. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion. Remember the sons of Zion, Mount Zion in Revelation 14. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. This, without a doubt, is the millennial reign of Christ. In the last days, Christ will set up his kingdom. It says, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. This, I believe, is Mount Zion, or the Jerusalem. And it shall be exalted above the hills. The hills referring to smaller powers. Mountains and hills in Scripture often refer to kingdoms or certain powers that rule over the world. It says, every hill, every mountain will be subject to Mount Zion and the rule of Christ. And so this, I believe, is how Christ will do it. This is why the 144,000 are a very interesting group. And maybe you don't quite agree with me here. Give me a little grace. But this is how I understand Scripture. This is exciting. And you, if you follow Christ, if you have the kingdom of God established in your heart, righteousness, peace, and joy, it says, he that serveth God this way, this is the next verse, is acceptable unto God, is well-pleasing to God. So he says, if you allow God's kingdom to develop and envelop your whole life, you will also have part in his coming kingdom. I believe that's what Scripture teaches. To the degree that you let God's kingdom rule in your heart and in your life and overtake your life inwardly, that is the degree you will overcome. And he that overcometh will sit in my throne with me. This is the glory of the Christian message. It's the greatest thing you could ever be involved with. Friend, you know the reason why I spoke these words this morning? For years, and this is even before I got married, I was empty. I was searching for something that would really mean something, would have a purpose in my life that I could live for. This is what I could live for. And I find these subjects fascinating. I hope you do too, because they involve your future. And it's bright, it's glorious. You get caught up in the excitement of that. I'm not someone to really show my excitement too much, but this, I want to be involved with. Do you? It's the greatest thing that will ever happen to you is that day when you come back with Christ. When you are resurrected and raptured to be with Christ,
the greatest day in your life. And you stand before Christ and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And that joy is to serve Christ in his new kingdom. And to rule and reign with him forever and ever. Friends, all these things that we see in the world today are nothing. You can be worth 10 million bucks. That is nothing. You can be worth 100 million. That is nothing. You can have all the pleasures and the wine and the women. That is nothing compared to this. The kingdom of God being established in your heart. And you going on to live forever with Christ and rule and reign with him. See, we're supposed to have our eyes upon the prize. That is, this is the prize. May we all have that heart to let Christ reign in us so that we may reign with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have so much hope in these scriptures. Lord, you share with us your glory and your power and your majesty and your victory. Oh Lord, I want that. May everyone who listens to this want that. This is what makes life worthwhile. And so, Lord, rearrange the purposes and the plans that we have in our own lives, that we would exalt you and make your plans first, your purpose, your calling. Make it number one so that we may glorify you. Lord, guide our steps in this way. Lord, as we go our way, may you entice us, may you inspire us more and more as we read prophecy that the best is yet to come, and it will be glorious for those who walk with you and those who believe in you. And so, Lord, may you magnify this glory in our lives that we may share it with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Friends, did you take note of that one song that we sang today? All my life long I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone. Long my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Friends, you have a choice. You're going to feed on the husks around you, the garbage that the world has? You're going to be empty, you're going to be dry, you're going to live a useless life. You live for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not only will all be added unto you on this earth, but you will enter into the glorious reign of Christ. And so this is why you might not have agreed with everything I said here this morning, but you keep this in mind. There is a better day coming, a glorious day. And where will you be? Been such a pleasure to be with you here this morning. And sometimes my zeal goes into overtime, so my apologies. And yet, why should I apologize? If God's word doesn't inspire you and you get tired of it, then I feel sorry for you. Let's bow for the benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, and be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's good to see your face. Thank you for coming. God bless you.